Good morning, all. Today's reading is from Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, the throne in heaven. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the centre, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives for ever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things. And by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, New Hope. It's wonderful to be with you again to worship, to gather, scattered but united through Facebook of all things. So it's good to be with you this morning to worship. Shall we pray? And then we're going to jump into this weird and wonderful passage. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that even when it is complex and strange, you use it to speak life and love to your people. And God, we pray that this morning you'd give us ears to hear what it is you want to say. Fill us with your spirit and stir us up to know and love Jesus Christ more and more. And we ask this in his name. Amen. I mean, it really is wonderful to be back at New Hope. I was looking back in my calendar to see the last time that I was here. And it was on the 16th of February, which is a couple of months ago. But in 2020 time, I think that's about 17 years. So much has happened in that time, hasn't it? It's incomprehensible when we just stop and think all that has happened in a few short months, in just 4 months. You know, I made the mistake earlier on in the week looking on the Wikipedia page for 2020 to see everything that has happened. And it is terrifying. You know, it is hard to believe all that is going on. And we all know the main talking points, don't we? COVID-19 has entirely locked down most of, basically all of the world. The stock markets have experienced their worst crash in 30 years. America, the United Kingdom, and further afield have been shaken and stirred by the murder of George Floyd and of others, sparking protests and a reckoning with structural and systemic racism. And even right here at home in Reading, we've been shaken by a terrible terrorist attack. 2020 has been a lot, hasn't it? And that's just the news headlines. I'm sure if you were to make your own list of everything that's happened in the last 4 months, it might include all sorts of other big things that are going on. And you know, I won't speak for you, but I've had this conversation with a number of people this morning. I've had this conversation with lots of people over the last few months, talking about how these months are going, how I'm experiencing lockdown, how I'm doing it. And each time someone asks me that question, my answer is kind of the same. I say, well, it's been peaks and troughs. There's ups and downs. You know, sometimes it feels like I'm a boat on a stormy sea going up and down these waves. You know, some days and weeks I'm doing just fine. Some weeks have been great, even. It feels like I'm riding a wave. You know, I'm cresting at the top and I can see the sun on the horizon. But then there are other weeks. And if I'm brutally honest with you, this week just gone has been one of those other weeks when it feels like I'm in a valley between the waves. And things are all just a little bit darker. I, like many of you, know that I need, and I am looking for a guide to lead me through this storm. You know, I need firm ground on which to place my feet in this tumultuous time. And so this morning, what I want to do as we reflect on this passage from Revelation is find for ourselves something of that solid ground. And particularly, I want to ask together the question, what are you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, to do in such times of uncertainty and upheaval? What sort of church is the church meant to be? And what does it look like to navigate this season in a distinctly Christian way? And as surprising as it might be, I want to suggest that we find the beginnings, at least, of an answer to that question in this strange and beautiful and disturbing and weird chapter from Revelation chapter 4. And can we just start with a moment of communal honesty? This passage is really weird. You know, the first time I read it in preparing to come and speak, I kind of had a bit of a shock. I was horrified to what I had agreed to. I was a little bit cross at Joy for letting me say yes. I mean, this is a strange passage. Each time I preach, I start by kind of just sitting down with the text and writing down everything I think I get from it. And I got very little because it's weird and I didn't know what to do with that. And there's all sorts of reasons why we struggle with a text like this, why I struggle with a text like this. It's complicated, it's a different kind of literature than we're used to, all sorts of things. But I want to suggest that one of the reasons we struggle with a passage like this is because it reveals a reality that most of us ignore or have forgotten, or if we're honest, never really believed in the first place. It reveals a reality of spiritual beings and divine thrones, of angels and demons. Whereas you and I find a world like this hard perhaps to believe in, we find it ridiculous. You know, as fish swimming in a 21st century philosophy, we struggle to comprehend what the authors of the Bible are trying to tell us when they talk about things like this. But the biblical authors are not uncomfortable in the same way that we are uncomfortable when we get to talk like this. And we see that when we read our Bibles with our eyes open to the reality of a world that's bigger and beyond what we perhaps first see and expect. The biblical authors have no problem with this world. You know, the divine counsel at the beginning of the book of Job, Jesus casting out demons in the Gospels again and again, Paul's reminder that our struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The Bible opens our eyes to a world that is much bigger than perhaps we first expect. And this morning, I want us to open our minds to this world as well, to the reality that is behind reality, to this possibility, and the Bible would want to say this truth, that there is more going on in the world, in history, in our lives, than perhaps we can see. That the world might just be a bit bigger, a bit stranger, a bit weirder and more beautiful than we first thought. Because it's that world into which the author of Revelation, John, wants to take us and is going to take us in this vision. Because Jesus, the voice calling to John in verse 1, invites him to walk through an open door. We might say to peek behind the curtain, to catch a glimpse into a spiritual reality that is not some distant future, but was a hidden and yet present reality. And when I was studying for ordination, whenever I had an essay come up — I'm a bit of a procrastinator, if I'm honest — and so whenever I had an essay come up, I would find myself in the strangest corners of YouTube that I've ever been in. And I just kind of follow videos and recommendations into very weird corners. And so each essay, I'd find myself watching a different string of videos. And on a number of essays, what I found myself watching lots of videos of was magicians performing magic tricks. I don't know why. Don't know how that helped me write my theology essays, but that's where I found myself. And one of the magicians, the kind of group of magicians that I particularly enjoyed watching was a duo called Penn and Teller. You might know them. And they do one magic trick that I really liked, which was a reworking of the cup and ball magic trick. You may be familiar with it, where a magician puts kind of three cups on the table in front of them and makes a ball appear and reappear and disappear and move around as if by magic. And Penn and Teller do their own version of this magic trick, where they perform the cup and ball trick. And then they repeat it, but with a see-through cup. So all the way through the magic trick, you can see exactly what it is they're doing. You can see the balls being moved around and hidden and popping up where you didn't expect them to be when you saw it the first time. And that's a bit of the picture that I think of when I read John's vision here in Revelation. Because what John is seeing as he goes through this open door is that reality behind reality. He's seeing through the see-through cup and seeing what was always there, but before had been hidden from his view, that is hidden from our view. He's seeing what is going on for him in his point of view, but for us now, he's seeing what was going on right there and then. He wasn't seeing some distant future. He wasn't seeing the final revelation of heaven. That comes in Revelation 21 and 22. We're only in chapter 4. He was seeing the reality for them there and then, behind the scenes. And in that vision, he sees all sorts of impossible things. We get all these metaphors that don't really quite line up and are there to stretch our thinking. Now, he sees a divine throne, a place for the king of the cosmos. And on it sits one who is being worshipped. And he's surrounded of heaven and earth, not to protect God, but to protect us, to let us know that we're coming into the presence of a holy creator God. And these creatures have these weird and wonderful appearances, these faces, the faces of the kings of wild and tamed animals, the king of the birds, the chief of all of God's creatures. Between them, these four living beings represent all of God's creation. Together, they're caught up in the all-important activity of worship. Day and night, John tells us, creation's representatives never stop worshipping. They're forever declaring God's threefold holiness, reminding us that he is really, really, really holy. And the representatives of God's people join in. They throw down their crowns like governors before the Roman emperor, showing that their authority is in service to the king. And they join in praising this king for his powerful work of creation. That's a whistle-stop unpacking of some of Revelation 4, but I want to pause and just ask the all-important question. So what? Even if this is the reality behind reality, as John wants to tell us, what does it matter? Well, I want to answer that question by returning to the question that we started with. What are we, the church, to do in such a time of turmoil and uncertainty? like the one we find ourselves in now? And to begin that, to answer that question, we've got to remember who John was sharing this vision with. Because the Revelation churches, as we've been learning over the last few weeks, were facing all sorts of messy confusions and complications. This early church faced brutal persecution and rejection from public life. They faced false teachers and infighting, as well as all the normal struggles of life 2,000 years ago. And it would have been easy for this church to think that someone else was on the throne. Some unseen, uncaring, malicious power. Or some unseen Caesar, distant, uninterested, over in Rome running the show. But no. In the midst of all that this church faced, John is given a vision from Jesus. And it's a vision of the true King on the throne of the universe. And the ongoing worship of heaven, into which God's people, these small, failing, struggling churches, were included and invited to participate. In the midst of what I'm sure felt like a storm for those early Christians, the vision that John received was an invitation to set a course through the waves, to accept the invitation to join in the worship of heaven that was going on, but just for some out of view, declaring the reality and recognizing the authority of the true King. Because it is at worship, here's a fundamental truth of the Christian life, it is at worship that we find ourselves most ourselves. It is at worship that we are living most in line with our purpose, our destiny, our reason for being. Eugene Peterson, who's the author of loads of wonderful books, including The Message Bible, some of you might know, puts it like this. He says, worship is the essential and central act of the Christian. We do many other things in preparation for and as a result of worship. We sing, write, witness, heal, teach, paint, serve, help, build, clean, smile. But the centering act is worship. Worship is the act of giving committed attention to the being and action of God. In the middle of the storm that this early church faced, the vision that John received was an invitation for the church to become most fully themselves, to find that rock, that centering reality, by joining in with the worship of heaven, of declaring the goodness of God to the earth and proclaiming, prophetically drawing down heaven to earth, casting down their crowns and recognizing the rule of the true King. You know, our situation isn't identical today, far from it, but we face our own complications, don't we? We're in the middle of our own storm. COVID, injustice, evil, struggle, suffering, social unrest, failing leaders and structures. What on earth are we to do in the midst of this storm? Well, God is no doubt calling us to do a number of things. We've been thinking about some of them over the few weeks. We think about them a lot as a church. Worship is not all there is to do, but I want to suggest that perhaps the first thing, the underlying thing, because it will be the final thing, is worship. We're to worship because however messy the world gets, God is still on the throne. God is still King. God is in charge, working all things for the good of those who love him. So we're called to cast down our crowns, because if God is King, we are not. And so we're called to follow him with faithfulness, putting him at the center. Revelation reminds us that worship is the reason for which we were made. And thank God it's not limited by lockdown. Not even lockdown can stop the eternal worship that's going on behind the scenes and into which we are invited to join. Because even though we can't gather physically, and that's a blessing I can't wait for us to be able to regain, but even while we can't, we still get to be a part of the worship of creation. We still find ourselves caught up into a story that is bigger than our own, and included in the presence of the one by whom all things are created and have their being. In the midst of all the confusion and turmoil, you and I are part of something bigger, something stronger, something deeper and more beautiful that we get to declare into the world through our praise and root ourselves on as solid, on solid ground. And so this morning, I believe through the book of Revelation, God calls us, the church, again to worship. It can seem like such an insignificant act, can't it? I don't know about you, but I've been struggling in lockdown, struggling to engage, struggling to stir up my heart to worship. But Revelation reminds us that whenever we, the church, join in worship, we join in a song that is going on beyond what we can see, but in never-ceasing praise around the throne of the King. And to join in is our central and fundamental act. And why do we do it? Because God is worthy. Because God is still in charge. And because this act of worship is our part to play in this story that is unfolding. And the story that Revelation will go on to tell that leads towards those wonderful chapters 21 and 22 as God brings to completion all things. In our prayers, in our hearts, through our lives, in our houses, we are called to be a people who proclaim in word and deed that our God is holy, holy, holy. And as we do that, to find our feet rooted on solid ground. To declare that there's a King on the throne, to cast our crowns before him in faithfulness and allegiance, and to declare that he is worthy of such praise because of all he has done for us. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that in what seems like an insignificant act, but I believe has significance in realms unseen and in eternity, I'm going to pray that God would stir our hearts to worship. And then we're going to begin to do that together. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that behind and beyond the storms of this life, you are God, you are King, you are in charge, and that you are worthy of our praise. God, I thank you that in worship we do more than just sing a few songs, but we join in the praise of heaven. We find ourselves called into a bigger story and center ourselves on what we were made and called to do and to be. So Lord, as we praise now, as we worship now, as we go on in the days and weeks ahead to be people of worship, would you stir our affections? Would you fill us with your spirit? And God, would you glorify your name in and through our lives? So come now by your Spirit and fill each one of us and make us a people of worship. Amen.